I am so glad to be here today, and like you, we're thankful for this congregation hosting this Make Me a Servant workshop. I do have handouts, but Brother Preston told me that they've already run out. I'm going to ask you to do this. If you're here with your wife and you both have a handout, maybe you can hold yours up, and that will allow maybe someone else to get one of the handouts if they don't have one. Can somebody pick those up? And then let's see, secondly, let's see the hands of those that do not have a handout. It's good that we have run out in one sense. We made about 82 of these, and so that's good to know that there are that many people here. I do appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate Preston inviting me to be with you. Again, this workshop, Make Me a Servant, I don't think you could have a better theme, a better title, a better workshop than that. Make Me a Servant. That's the greatest need in the church, past, present, and future, for all of us to be servants. You know, we have the greatest example in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that He is our example. Now, in the context, He's our example in suffering. But of course, in anything, in everything, Jesus is the perfect example. He's our example in servanthood. You remember in Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. In Luke 22 and verse 27, Jesus simply says there, I am among you as he who serves. And so it's quite obvious, if we're to have the mind of Christ, and Philippians 2 and verse 5 tells us we are, if I'm to have the mind of Christ, I must be a servant. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you must be a servant. And so, make me a servant. Do you remember when the prodigal came back? When the prodigal son left, remember what he said in Luke 15 and verse 12? Give me. That was his attitude, give me. It's interesting, in Proverbs 30 and verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. And so here's a son that's really nothing more than a leech. Father, give me. When he came back repentant, when he came back more mature, he didn't come back and say, Father, give me. Now he comes back and very contritely says, Father, make me. Make me a servant. Make me a hired man. That should be our attitude, not forgetting that we're sons and daughters. But we need to be a son or a daughter with a servant's heart. Make me a servant. And of course, the entire theme, make me a servant in the home. We're talking about the greatest, the first institution that God made, the home. Everything is based upon the home. You remember Genesis 2 and verse 18? It's not good for man to be alone. Well, what's the remedy for that? The home, marriage, the family. And so in Acts 10 and verse 33, do you remember what Cornelius said? And I love this verse. Now, I think it's in the New American Standard. It phrases it like this. But Cornelius says, we are all here to hear all things commanded you by God. We're all here to hear. And that's what we're here for, to hear. To hear God's word. Now again, not simply to hear it. Remember, John, what Jesus says? In John 13 and verse 17, he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We're not blessed for being here today. We're not blessed for simply hearing God's truth today. We will be blessed having heard it if we do it. And so let's remember that. Now my assignment is simply the first part of Psalm 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. If you have your handout, look at it with me. Notice what we're going to be doing. I want us to read together verse 1 of Psalm 127. It's on your handout, and again, this is from the New King James Version. But read this with me. The psalmist said, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." We'll talk more about this in a moment, but two times something can be in vain. If you're building without the Lord, if you're watching without the Lord, it's in vain. Read with me these first 7 things. We're going to hit these quick, but I want you to fill in these blanks. Number 1, notice, unless the Lord builds the house, well, as we've just read, they labor in vain who build it. I don't think there's anything worse than coming to the end of our life, standing before God in judgment, and hear that we have lived our life in vain. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2 that they may have believed in vain, lest you have believed in vain. In Galatians 4 and verse 11, he is worried about his brethren, lest he labored for them in vain. In Philippians, the second chapter in verse 16, he's concerned lest he has run and labored in vain. Notice, that's on Paul's mind. Paul says, I don't want to live and I don't want to work and I don't want to labor on your behalf in vain. I want it to be worthwhile. And conversely, remember what Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever we do for the Christ is not in vain. And really, there's a sense in which everything, anything else we do in this life is, if it's not for the Christ. You men who are preaching, take down this little 3-point lesson. You can preach it and then give me some commission on it, okay? Just kidding. But focus upon the Christ, okay? He makes the difference, doesn't he? And in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, we can say this, number 1, now my life has aim. Otherwise, we're wandering aimlessly. Exodus 14 and verse 3. But remember, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 21. In Christ, now my life has aim. There's purpose, there's direction behind it. Secondly, in Christ, now my labor is not in vain. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And then lastly, in Christ, now even death is gain. Paul tells us that in Philippians 1 and verse 23. And so, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Look at number 2. Unless the Lord build a house, Satan will have his way in the home. You can just mark that down. If we're not building and building upon the right foundation, building according to God's word, we're inviting Satan in. James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You remember what Paul tells the Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. That no advantage be taken of you by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now think about that. That's what workshops like this and Bible classes and preaching and teaching and personal study, that's what it's all about. I want to know more, first and foremost, about my God, about His beloved Son, about His will for my life. But involved in that, I want to know about my adversary. I want to know about the enemy. Why? That no advantage be taken of me. Why is that? Because I'm not ignorant of His devices. I know him. I know his schemes. I know his wiles. But unless the Lord build the house, Satan will have his way in the home. Look at number three. Unless the Lord build a house, the home is headed for trouble. It's headed for trouble. Job 14 and verse 1, man who is born of woman is a few days, some translation, short-lived and full of trouble. Well, that's very much true. Without God, without Him building our homes. Look at number four. Unless the Lord build a house, it'll never be as happy as God intended. This is sad to me because God didn't institute marriage to make man miserable. And that's the way some people view it. God instituted, ordained marriage, the home, family, to bring us joy, to bring us happiness. Again, it's not good for man to be alone. Obviously, then, it is good for him to have a helpmeet. Again, think about the end of this psalm, Psalm 127, verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Talking about children. Children as a heritage, a gift of the Lord. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. And so unless the Lord build a house, your home, my home, will never be as happy as God intended. Look at the next one, number five. Unless the Lord build a house, it'll never receive all of his blessings. You know, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it, Proverbs 10 and verse 22. And remember Matthew, the fifth chapter, about verse 45. God sends his Son, his rain, upon the just and the unjust. Even homes that are not built upon Christ, that are not built upon the Word, he still showers them with physical blessings. But we're talking about every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Not being greedy, but that's what I want. I want all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And think about this. If Ephesians 1 and verse 3 is right, and it is, if every or all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then there's not one spiritual blessing outside of Christ. That's the plight of those who are lost. Look at number six. Unless the Lord build a house, it'll never withstand life's problems. Fill in the blank with problems. It'll never withstand life's problems. What did Jesus say in John 16 and verse 33? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And look at this last one, number seven. Unless the Lord build a house, it is sure to have regrets. We'll say something about this in just a moment. But think about this. Again, I don't want to come to the end of my life and understand and know and have it revealed to me that I've labored in vain. I don't want to come to the end of my life and have that regret. Write down a verse. In Proverbs 11 and verse 29, it says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. Don't trouble your home by not doing what God wants you to do, by not listening to Him, by not building according to His will. Open up your study sheet, if you will. Look what we have here. Contextual considerations. We won't read this psalm, five verses, but I want you to sometime. But we're just going to make some points concerning what we find here. Remember verse 1, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Verse 3, children are a heritage, a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is its reward. And verse 5, blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them. This whole psalm is about the home. It's about how to build it and what takes place if we will build as God wants us to build. But notice these points right here. Look what we have. The psalmist presents the powerful theme of dependence upon deity, providence. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about us depending upon God, depending upon providence. You know what providence means? It simply means he will provide. Abraham understood providence, didn't he? Genesis 22 and verse 8, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. That's saying, I believe in providence. I believe God. I believe he's going to help us. You remember also in Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Paul believed in the providence of God. My God shall supply all of your needs. Look at this next point. The psalmist's opening statement is intended to promote and provoke a universal reliance upon God in human endeavors. You know, it's amazing to me that so many live their lives without God. In all of their activities and all of the events of their life and all of their doings, they live and deal with things without God. Really, to me, that's incomprehensible, but that's what most people do. You remember 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5? Our adequacy comes from God. That's the one that we should rely on. I'm going to ask you to do this. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to read one verse here. 2 Chronicles 20. Notice this. This is about Jehoshaphat. Now, the interesting thing here, Jehoshaphat, they are facing an army that is coming, and the army is much larger than their army. And so who are you going to rely on? You can't rely on your numbers. You don't have numbers. You can't rely on your strength. You're outmanned. This is beautiful. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12. Look what Jehoshaphat says. O our God, will you not judge them? Now listen to this. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Now stop there for a moment. We have no power against this multitude. We don't know what to do. It sounds hopeless, doesn't it? It's not. Why? Because Jehoshaphat relied upon God. Notice how he ends this. But our eyes are upon you. Again, I preached a lesson one time. Without might, without insight, but not without God. I don't mind being without might. I don't mind being without insight. But I don't ever want to be without God. And so think about that second point. Now look at this third point here. It says this powerful precept is repeated twice in different applications. We're talking about two times in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, what's the result? It's in vain. This powerful precept, principle, truth, promise is that we need God. Look at this next point. It says, from the success of the family to the security of the entire state, all depends upon God. Think about that. Really, that's what he's covering here. The success of the family, and broaden that. The success of the entire city, it all depends upon God. If God says the city's going to fall, it's going to fall. If God says this house will stand, it will stand. Now, he doesn't do that arbitrarily. The city that's going to fall is the city that's rebelled against him. The house that will stand is the house that is his. He has servants in that home. In fact, I want you to think about this. You know, Jeremiah preached for over 40 years with very, very few results. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah. Take your Bibles and turn to one of the most interesting verses you'll ever read. Jeremiah keeps telling the kings, he served under five of these, he keeps telling them that if we don't repent, we're going into Babylonian captivity. They keep fighting against it. They keep thinking that they're going to have their way against Babylon, the Chaldeans. To make it very plain, according to Jeremiah 51 and verse 12, God says, "What I have devised, I have done." Another translation says, "What I have purposed, I have performed." But notice this, Jeremiah 37, read with me verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, "For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." That's how sure this was. God says, "You're going to fall because you won't repent. You've left me." Jeremiah's pleading for their repentance. "No man repented of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?'" Jeremiah 8 and verse 6. And so God says, "You will fall." And it's so sure, he says, that if you defeated the entire army of the Chaldeans, and all they had left were wounded men, he said, the wounded men would rise up and burn this city with fire. What does that remind us of? If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. And go to the book of Habakkuk and Haggai, and remember what you find there. God says, "I am against you." And so if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's against us, it doesn't matter who's for us. Notice something else here. It states in this context, look at this next one. We need to make every preparation and take every precaution, but nothing is more important than asking God's help. I'm not suggesting this morning that let's just take a nonchalant attitude. And the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, and so I'm going to leave it all up to God. God, you do all the building. No, that's not the point, is it? And so as we think about this, we need to make every preparation. We need to take every precaution. But the greatest thing that we can do is ask God for His help in our homes. He is a refuge and a strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Look, if you will, at the next point here. Whatever our ability, strength, and wisdom, all is vain without God's needed assistance. Again, whatever our ability, whatever our strength, whatever our wisdom, don't rely on that. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20? He says, "Our God is able to exceed abundantly above all that we ask and think." Our God is able, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. We're not. Not without Him. In fact, read Ephesians 6 closely and look at verse 10. "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." And then in verse 11, in verse 13, and in verse 16, because we do that and wear the whole armor, now Paul says, now we are able to stand. If we don't do that, we're not able. So it's not our ability, it's not our strength, it's not our wisdom. It's our God, His blessings, His promises. Look at this next one. Even though all run, not all win. Even though all work, not all will hear well done. Even though all serve, not all find favor. Even though all build, not all efforts endure. The point that I want to make here, just like Paul says, in a race, all run, but only one wins. Run in such a way that you'll win. All run, but all don't receive the prize. All labor, all work, all serve, all build. Matthew 7, The problem, beginning in verse 24, is not that one man built and the other one didn't build. They both built. They both built. But one built upon the sand, and one built upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, we know what happened. That one house fell, didn't it? He built, but he built in error. He built amiss. The one that built upon the rock, the teachings of Christ Jesus, that house withstood every storm, didn't it? Look at this last point on this inside page. It's our choice whether the building of our house ends up in vanity or happiness. That's the bookends, if you will, of Psalm 127. Verse 1 is vanity. Unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. It's futile. It's emptiness. It's insanity. But verse 5, happy is the man that has his quiver full. It's my choice, it's your choice. Do I want my efforts to end in my home in vanity or in happiness? Happy are the people who are so situated. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144 and verse 15. Now, let's look. We'll go on to my lesson now. That was just the introduction, okay? Preston's been so gracious. He said, Ken, you've got the whole morning. No. Y'all would be mourning, all right, if he had said that. But look at this. Now, we've talked about, you know, everybody's building. Everybody, I don't care who it is, you can look, and they're building their house, aren't they? They're building their home on something. What is it? What are they building upon? And unless the Lord build a house, guess what? They labor in vain. And so now, some needed application. Build your house. Here's how to build to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Here's how to build so that your home, my home, will be a blessing to others and will be an honor to God. Again, build your house, number one, upon Christ. Build your house upon Christ. We've already emphasized that this is the only way it's going to last. This is the only way it's going to endure. Build your house upon Christ. For to me to live is Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Again, in Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, if Christ is our life, then everything that we're going to do will be in Christ and through Christ and by Christ and with Him. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 11, Christ is all and in all. When that's true concerning my life, then guess what? It's going to be true concerning my home, my family. Christ is all. He's our life. Think about 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And remember, you go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and Jesus, in that context, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, isn't he? Well, you get to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and he's even more than just that chief cornerstone. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. Build your home upon Christ, upon that solid foundation. Again, if we do not, then we're sure to inherit the wind. We're building, but we're building in vain. Turn with me. Now, we've mentioned this, but let's read it together. Matthew, the seventh chapter. You remember how the Sermon on the Mount ends? Look at this context. Jesus, in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, look what he says here. Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, emphasize that, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Build your homes. Build your families upon Christ. Look at the second one. Build according to the pattern. Write down Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Our God is a pattern-minded God. What did He do? He gave instructions to Noah, didn't He? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Genesis 6 and verse 22. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, it's talking about the tabernacle. Build according to the pattern. Our God is a pattern-minded God. He's a God of order. He's not a God of chaos and confusion. And so we shouldn't be surprised that there is a pattern for the home. Build according to the pattern, God's pattern. Write down Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21. And here's the pattern summed up, if you will. When the Holy Spirit turns His attention in Colossians to the home, you can sum up what He says in 9 words. Husbands, love. Wives, submit. Children, obey. Fathers, provoke not. There's our God's pattern. It works. It will always work. As for God, His way is blameless. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Look at number 3. Build your house as a wise master builder. Build your house as a wise master builder. My dad was a carpenter. I respect craftsmanship. But if you're like me, a lot of the work you see done today, it's terrible. It's such shoddy work. People don't care if even the house is standing as long as it's standing before they leave. And they really don't care what happens to it. We should never have that attitude concerning our home. Build as a wise master builder. We don't have time to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, that's what Paul is saying. He built as a wise master builder. Remember, he built upon the foundation, the very next verse, which is Christ. But a wise master builder, the wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. You know, when I think about wise master builders, my mind goes to Nehemiah. Nehemiah wanted to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, didn't he? And he did it. How and why? Well, first of all, he could not have without God. But secondly, he was a wise master builder. That I may rebuild it. Nehemiah 2 and verse 5. And then in Nehemiah, the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, he encourages everyone to join hands and to build, and they do. And then Nehemiah, the third chapter, the busiest chapter possibly in all the Bible. They're all building the walls now. In the Tekoites, in Nehemiah 3 and verse 5, they come back and say, we want to do more. We want more work. Again, a wise master builder. Look at number 4. Build your house with precious things. Going back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, write down verses 12 and 13. Because Paul talks about that foundation, and that doesn't make a house, does it? Just the foundation. And so he goes on in verse 12, and he states in this context, if anyone builds on the foundation, listen to this, with gold, silver, precious stones. What's he saying? You've got the foundation, it's Christ. Now build, and build with precious things. The most precious thing that we can build our homes with is love. The purest motivation. Write down Song of Solomon 8 and verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. It's a lot like what we've already said in Matthew 7, what Jesus said, build your house upon the rock. Those rivers are not going to overflow it. They're not going to tear it down. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. You remember Genesis 29 and verse 20? Men, we need to hear this. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed a few days. Why? Because of his love for her. When we put love, biblical love, back into our homes, they'll be built the way God wants them to be built. And they will endure. And they will be a blessing for all of us. Then they will honor our God who instituted the home. Look at this next point. Number 5, build with all your might and strength. Write down one verse, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hands find to do, verily do it with all of your might. That's what it takes to build a home. The kind of home we're talking about. The kind of home that God wants us to enjoy. Again, write down one more verse, because without this diligence, then it's not going to happen. Build it with might. Build it with strength. Build it diligently. It's interesting to me, in those Christian graces, before they begin and after Peter talks about them, you know what he talks about in verse 5 and in verse 10? Diligence. With all diligence, add to your faith. And be diligent to make sure about your calling and your election. Diligence. Now, turn your study sheet over. This last page. Time for a water break. Not for you. Sorry. Sorry, you're stuck. It's a water break for me, okay? Look at number 6. Look at number 6. Build your house for the sake of others. This is selflessness. There are homes that are built upon nothing more than selfishness. The husband doesn't care about the wife. She doesn't care about him. They care about themselves. If they have children, they don't really care about the children. It's all about self. You remember what the Bible tells us? Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each regard the other as more important than himself. And do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In both of those verses, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, others, others. I've already mentioned that's what Jesus was all about. Do you realize that Jesus never performed a selfish act in his life? He never did. Isn't that amazing? Everything he did was for my sake. It was for your sake. It was for the sake of others. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 14, you remember what happens here in Nehemiah's enemies? They are trying to discourage the work. They said, we're going to come and fight against it. So the wise master builder, Nehemiah, says, okay, station yourself. In one hand, you've got your working tools. In the other hand, you have your weapons. But think about this. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 14, it says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Now listen to this. And fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your houses. Fight for others. We're to fight that good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, and when we build our home, we're building it for others, for family members. Look at number 7. Build with endurance. You remember what the Hebrew writer told the Hebrew Christians? For you are in need of endurance, that after having done the will of God, then you'll receive what has been promised. You see, you don't receive what's promised until we do the work. Endurance. Build with endurance. make sure that we don't grow faint in well-doing. Galatians 6 and verse 9. Look at number 8. I know we're running out of time. Build without regrets. We mentioned this earlier. Build without regrets. You know what is so wonderful about 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter? Paul is coming to the end of his life. He knows it. He's writing to young Timothy, and it's not a dismal, you know, epistle. He doesn't say, Timothy, look, here's what I'm receiving for my labor for Christ. I'm about to be put to death. And so, Timothy, you might rethink your vocation. You might rethink the path you're on. You might not want to do what I'm doing. You might stop preaching the word. He doesn't say that at all. He's all about, Timothy, you preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. But he says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all them who have loved his appearing. That's not a pity party taking place in that Roman prison. That is a shout of victory. Paul is saying, Timothy, as I come to the end of my life, as I'm about to be sacrificed for the Christ, I do it all again. I do it all again. No regrets. Think about Luke 12, the rich farmer, the rich fool. That man was more concerned with a barn than he was a mansion. Isn't that the truth of the matter? That leads us to the next point. Build, number 9, with eternity in mind. Build with eternity in mind. My children, Julie and our children, they were only given to us on loan, weren't they? They're mine biologically, but ultimately they're my Father's in heaven. And one of these days I'm going to return them to Him. Build with eternity in mind. You know, there's a song in our songbook, Build Your Hopes on Things Eternal. That means probably a little bit more to me than maybe to you because of my name, Ken Hope. Build your hopes on things eternal. That's what we want to do, do we not? Matthew 5 and verse 12, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. This last point, build your house today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let me close with a little story. Story was told of a young professional, an executive, climbing the ladder of success. But it's at the expense of his family, his home, his wife and his two sons, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. One Saturday morning, his sons bursted in their bedroom, jumped up on the bed and said, Daddy, let's build a fort today. Well, the dad thought they were kidding. And he sort of brushed it off. He laughed and he said, I can't build a fort today. I've got to go to work. Well, he could tell very quickly how saddened they were. So he thought, you know, I'm going to change that. He's thinking in his mind, next Saturday, I'm going to do that. Well, next Saturday comes around and here are the boys again and he's forgotten to make any preparation. So they say, Daddy, let's build a fort today. He said, son, I'm so sorry. We can't today. I forgot to tell anybody at work, and so I've got to go in. He said, next Saturday, we're going to build a fort. Next Saturday rolls around, and so does his children. They come in bounding on the bed. Daddy, let's build a fort today. He says, let's do it. They've been stockpiling wood, and so he told the boys, start taking this wood across the street, that vacant lot. We're going to build a fort there. Well, he gets a call. It's his boss. They can hear him. He's trying every which way to get out of going in. But finally, he says, okay, just for a little while. He tells the boys, he said, look, we're building the fort today. But he said, I have to go in for just a little while. He says, you boys, he says, you start keep taking that wood across the street. And when I get home, everything will be ready. We'll build the fort. The last trip before Daddy got home, the 5-year-old was struck by a car and killed. At the funeral, the husband, the father, wanted to say some words. 4 words was all he said. He stood up before that audience with men much like himself and simply said, build the fort today. Build the fort today. That story's always impressed me, haunted me, because how many times we put off things like that? Write down one last verse, Psalm 132, verses 3 through 5. Surely I will not enter my house, nor will I lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. That's how important what we're talking about today and tomorrow really is. Build the fort today. Thank you so much for your attention.